attention a couple of weeks ago, and I immediately thought of us, our church, on this occasion. I've read the context. For years, the Ark of the Covenant, that sacramental symbol of the presence of God, had been separated from the tabernacle. The tabernacle had its altar, but there was no ark within the veil. At the tabernacle, there was the sacrifice, but there was no presence of God symbolized by the ark to which those sacrifices leading. And Israel worship was in disarray. But David brought back the ark. And we find the beginning of chapter 16 that the ark now being brought back to Jerusalem, he made but a meager little tent in which the ark was placed. A tent that was, I say, meager. A tent that was unpretentious. A tent that was very far from perfect. But nonetheless, when the ark was in this tent, the sacrifices were made, and the blessing of God was there. A little tent, far from ideal, but with all of its imperfection, it brought the divine presence, and it brought the divine blessing upon the nation. It was the source and the cause of the great joy, the great praise and the thanksgiving that was sung in the passage that we're going to consider here in just a few moments. A time of great joy and rejoicing as now worship was restored to its proper way. The Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of divine presence, that symbol of the mercy of God as he revealed himself in covenant to his people, was now once again the center of focus. A time of great joy. And I trust today that as we come to celebrate the blessing of God and the power of God, the presence of God that we have enjoyed here over the more than 10 years of our existence, in the 40 years of the existence of our church, our denomination, that we might, with song of thanksgiving, with hearts that are filled with praise, raise our voices unto the Lord in thanksgiving for what he has done. And I trust that we can make the first part of this psalm. I'm going to consider, perhaps on Wednesday night, we'll consider the last part of this passage. But this morning, I want to direct our attention to verses 8 through 22. The first division of this Song of David, a song that was repeated once again in the 105th Psalm, almost verbatim as we have it here, but a song whose context demonstrates the wondrous kindness of God in restoring good and sound and proper worship to his people. God has caused this church to be established to meet a need for worship. This church in the eyes of the world is meager. This church in the eyes of the world is unpretentious and even crudely strange. And this church is far from ideal. But nonetheless, this is a place where we have met with the Lord. And we have much for which to be thankful today, as we think under God of what he has done for us, for our entire church, in his providence, in his grace, in his goodness. There are two main thoughts that I would call to your attention from the verses that Dr. Allison read in our hearing this morning. I want us to note, first of all, the imperative to praise, and then the incentive to pray. I have so much alliteration in this sermon today, it scares me. All the way through, I was really impressed with what I've done today. The outline is not great, but the Lord that I want to speak of today indeed is wonderful. First of all, the imperative to praise in verses 8 to 12. There are in these verses 11 different words that give us order and give us command to praise the Lord. And each of these words are in themselves instructive as we render to God what the Scripture calls the calves of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. And each of these 11 imperatives, these 11 words that direct us and command us to praise the Lord, focus upon God. They are Godward, they are not manward. And if we are to learn anything in praise, if we are to learn anything about giving to God the expression of a heart of worship and thanksgiving and gratitude, we must learn that worship is predominantly Godward. There's so much that goes on in the name of Christianity today, so much, unfortunately, even in the name of fundamentalism today, that is so man-oriented, that praises the efforts of man and the accomplishments and the achievements of man. Oh, as we look at the history of this movement, we look at the history of our church, there are men that stand out as great giants of the faith. And we give thanks, I say, to every good man and every spiritual man that God has raised up to minister to this church. But I don't praise today Dr. Ian Pace. We praise today the Lord. And worship must be given unto our God. And in one way or another, in one aspect or another, every one of these words call our attention to the greatness of our Lord's person, to the greatness of His work in our behalf. I would suggest that there are four basic categories of praise that we can surmise from these 11 different words in verses 8 to 12. I want us to see, first of all, as we are given the commands to praise God, that we are called to recognize the Lord. We are called to recognize the Lord. The very first imperative in verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord. This word, give thanks, means to recognize or to declare the fact of something. It is a word that is used in the Psalms many times to refer to that public proclamation of the attributes of God, of the perfections of God, to proclaim publicly who God is and what God has done. And here it is, that word of confession, that word of praise of Jehovah. Give thanks, declare unto men Jehovah. The covenant name of our God, that name that is so uniquely associated in the Old Testament scriptures with the saving grace of God, the faithful and the loyal name of our Lord, that name of our Lord that He has revealed specifically and definitely to His people. His people know Him as Jehovah. And let it be today that we give thanks, that we publicly proclaim the name of our Lord as He has revealed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to us in this word. And we see that over and again as we open the scriptures to ourselves. But today let us rejoice that over and again, more times than I can enumerate this morning, God has revealed Himself to us in this place. He has chosen to reveal Himself in His power, in His greatness, in His faithfulness, in His kindness, in His covenant loyalty, over and over again to us, His people. And for that we rejoice. And for that we declare today publicly before all that will hear that our God is great and our God is good. And we give Him thanks for what He has done. We are to recognize who the Lord is. Verse 8 also tells that we are to make known His deeds among the people. We are to acknowledge. We are to cause others to acknowledge. We are to cause others to know, to recognize, in this instance, the great actions of God. Not only are we glad today for who the Lord is, but we are glad today and we make known to all those who will hear the great work, the great deeds, the acts that our Savior God has done for us. Our God is not passive. Our sovereign Jehovah is not passive toward his people. Let us recognize with hearts that are filled with praise and thanksgiving today of his goodness, of the demonstrations of his grace, of his kindness, of his multiple acts of loyalty that we have witnessed over and over again. This is a day to make known the deeds of our Lord. But in recognizing God, we are to glory in his name. Notice the word of verse 10, the instruction here, we are to glory in his holy name. This word glory is the hallelujah word of the Old Testament. The word hallelujah is the word here translated to glory in his holy name. It is in a particular form of the verb that has the idea specifically of boasting in our God, of recognizing him again for who he is, of acknowledging him for what he has done, and finding in him the boast, the glory, with deepest thanks, with sincere gratitude and acclamation, all that he is and all that he's done. This is the word that occurs in that important passage in Jeremiah that we're familiar with. In Jeremiah chapter 9, I think it is, in verse 23, 24, somewhere toward the end of that chapter. Yes, we have these familiar words, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise men glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The same word that David is here using as instructs us to glory. To boast. What do we have to boast about? We look at what God has done over these 40 years. I say a meager beginning. But now 60 plus churches, I forget the exact number that we have in Oak. We have churches now scattered across this country and Canada. We have mission efforts all over the world. How great things God has done. But what do we have to boast about? There is no glorying in what we have accomplished. But our boast must be in the demonstrations of what God has done. Let God be our glory. Man is nothing. Man is insignificant. Oh, be he great in the eyes of other men, but man ultimately is death. Anything that has been done, anything that we hope to be done for the cause of Christ, will be done because in the goodness of God and the grace of God, he is so chosen to reveal himself and so to work. Ah, we have much to glory in today. We have much to be proud of today. We have much to boast about today. But let the object of our boast be the holy name of our Lord. The name of his holiness. That's the object of our pride. That's the object of our boasting. The entirety there of his transcendent purpose. Our focus must be upon the Lord. We recognize this anniversary. Great thing. But let it be in our hearts the evidence of the faithfulness of our God. If we ever depart from the purpose of causing men to recognize the Lord, if we ever depart from that purpose, then we cease to have reason to exist as a church, as a ministry. But even here, Have we not rejoiced in our experience that God has been made known? And so has it been in the free church across the world. How we rejoice in the person of our Lord. Let nothing distract us from the proclamation of the Lord. There's a call here to recognize the Lord. But can I say, secondly, that there is a call to rejoice? Notice the closing words of verse 10. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Let the heart rejoice. The heart speaks to us here of the entirety of our inner being. We must set our mind to do something if we are to rejoice in the Lord. Our emotions and our desires must be stirred to action if we are to rejoice in the Lord. And we set our will, our inclination, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is not some emotional experience. It is not some spiritual high that we try to maintain or to generate by our actions and by our methods. It's not what it means to joy in the Lord. To have this scriptural rejoicing, we must understand something with the mind. We must feel something in our emotions. And we must in our wills do something directed here unto the Lord. It is the disposition of the entire man. Not just outward display. Not just spiritual gladness that we generate by a word that we say or a song that we sing. Rejoicing in the Lord is not just the public display of a hallelujah here or there or a praise God for what he's done. It's so easy to say the word. And it's so easy to sing the songs that would testify praise unto our Lord. And that's good. But this is a matter of the heart. Are today we truly with our hearts rejoicing in what God has done? Is there that taking place within our hearts that only God can see? For this true expression of joy, it's been said, is felt before it's felt. Not great grammar, but the sentiment is there. It's in the heart. And I think it's so easy for us to tell it without feeling it. To make it part of our public testimony without being it the true sentiment of our heart. But can we today follow this call? Can we heed the imperative that is put before us to with our heart truly rejoice in the Lord? To be content with him, to be satisfied with him, to find him as that which is the answer to our soul's needs and desires and wants. What rejoicing is. Rejoicing is not just the outward expression. And I think you'll find this if you study your scripture. That rejoicing is primarily a matter of the heart. Irrespective of the circumstances we may find ourselves in on the outside, irrespective of the way in which we vocalize praise or thanksgiving, it's a matter of the heart. There can be tears of sorrow that are flowing down our cheeks. We can be in the pit of despair as far as the circumstances of life are concerned. But even there, to know and to experience the joy of the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. Oh, let us today vocalize our praise and our thanksgiving. But let's make sure before God that he sees that we are content with him in our hearts. Rejoice. A call to rejoice. But in this category, We see the command to sing. It's verse 9, sing unto him. A song in response to something that we've experienced. A song that is not designed to make us experience something. Not a song that is designed to generate some emotional response within it. But this is a song that is sung in response to what God has already done. The singing psalms, that's all one word. It's the word from which the book of the Psalms is named. But this too is a song of praise, involves music unto the Lord that rises up from our hearts in praise to God for his glorious and his wondrous acts. The first time this word is ever used in the Old Testament scriptures, in Exodus chapter 15, there in the song of Moses. After the people have been redeemed from the land of bondage, the Lord has brought them through with his mighty arm, his stretched out arm through the Red Sea, a mighty deliverance, the enemy defeated. Experiencing that saving hand of God, that powerful hand of God, Moses sang unto the Lord. A song of remembrance, a song of testimony to what God had done. Not a song, I say, that was to generate and motivate some kind of emotional response. Not at all. But that's not the purpose of spiritual song. It is that which is part of our public worship. Part of our private worship. To raise a song of thanksgiving unto our Lord. Be it the song of the voice, or the song of instrument, and significant that the word translated here to sing song is very often used in connection with instruments. It cannot speak the words, but are used to express the praise and the thanksgiving unto the Lord. The cornet, the trumpet, the harp. There's a harp back here. Did you see? There's a harp back here. I saw it this morning. Mr. Gresham didn't know what it was. I told him, it's a harp. It's back there. I don't know, are we going to use that tonight or next week? Next week? Wonderful. We'll get some cymbals too. I'll play those. Instruments used to praise the Lord. We have much to sing about, vocal, but heart. Let it be the expression of our heart. There's a call to rejoice. But can we see thirdly that there is a call for us to return unto the Lord?